Our passage that we'll be reading together comes from Matthew, Book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Before we read, let's remind ourselves what Pastor Andrew preached to us last Sunday. He talked about the first half of the chapter, verses 1 to 17, the whole genealogy part, and we were able to see the generations of people, especially the four grandmothers of Jesus that God chose to be with us. And I just want to share to you that last week I heard from one of the new international students that have recently joined our church, saying that the sermon last Sunday was the first Christmas story she ever heard. Isn't that something? And if you weren't here last week, we talked about four women: one who slept with her father-in-law, two a prostitute, and two others who lost their husband, one living in great poverty, and another ended up marrying the guy who killed his husband. So how's that for the first Christmas story? I had to tell her, God must have a great plan for you if that's your first Christmas story. Usually people begin with Santa or even reindeer. But if that's how God is introducing the story of Christmas to you, I thought that was great. Anyways, today we begin, we continue from where we left last week. After this long genealogy, this is what continues. Verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. Let's pause here for a moment. After this long list of a birth after a birth after a birth after a birth, now Matthew says, this is the special birth. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. The one unique, incomparable, and most important birth in human history. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The word of the Lord. The title of today's sermon is Emmanuel, which means God with us. As we just read, it's a name that was given to the Messiah, our Christ, that has finally come. A name that was prophesied long ago through prophet Isaiah and finally came to fulfillment in baby Jesus. In the name Emmanuel, Im means with, and Anu means us, and El, of course, means God. So Immanuel, with us, is God. And this morning, I want to talk about three things regarding this name. First, what this name, Immanuel, means to God. Second, what this name means for us, you and I. And thirdly, briefly, our talk about what it means for the whole world. Thus, the title of our sermon series, The Savior of the Whole World. So the first question, what does the name Immanuel mean to God? Well, let me give you a one-word answer. Incarnation. Incarnation. God became human. God himself has come to the world that he had created. Creator God has come down and became one of the creation, became like his creation. In the text that we read today, you probably noticed a theme that has been repeated over and over many times throughout the passage. I think they are. In verse 18, it says, before they came together, she was found to be with a child. Before they came together, meaning before Mary and Joseph had any sexual relationship, she was found to be with child. So that's a way to say Joseph had nothing to do with the baby. And verse 18 continues, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. So it was not Joseph, but it was through the Holy Spirit the baby was conceived. In verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. The expression righteous man here can be a technical term for a man who are faithful to the law about the relationship. A man who abstains from any sexual relationship before the wedding. Again, so this righteous man possibly highlighting that it is not because of Joseph that the baby is conceived. In verse 20, an angel says, what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Again, not you, not anyone else, but the Holy Spirit made this possible. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Yet again, making sure that it is God. It is the work of God. It is a fulfillment of a prophecy. It's a divine work, not a fornication. And verse 25, as if everything that Matthew has said wasn't enough, we are told that Joseph, even after the wedding, has no union with Mary until she gives birth to a son. So it's like the final stamp that says, no, this has nothing to do with human power, human ability. This is work of God. It feels like Matthew is anxious about the possibility that we might not get it. It feels like Matthew is saying over and over that the Messiah, who is to be named Jesus, Yeshua, meaning God saves, because he will save us from our sins, that Messiah came to the earth as a human baby to fulfill the great prophecy of Isaiah that God will finally be with us, and that Messiah was conceived by the Holy Spirit, God himself, nothing else. Matthew tells over and over and over so we don't miss it. So I propose, let's not call this birth a virgin birth. It's a divine birth. The emphasis is not necessarily on the word virgin, though it's important and necessary, but on divine. When the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, the point is not really that Mary was a virgin, though that was necessary. The point is that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, God Himself. It was an initiative that God Himself took. It was a solution that no human being could come up with to save themselves from the hopeless condition they were in. The same God who said to Moses in Exodus, if you see my face, you will die. You cannot see my face, because if you see my face, you will die. The same God who said that came down to us as a helpless, vulnerable baby. You know, I have been holding a helpless, vulnerable baby for the past 9 months. Helpless, vulnerable, and crying baby. And as I was preparing this sermon, I couldn't help but think, God, you became this? God, you became this? Creator of heaven and earth, King of universe, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God, came as a human baby who need parents, who need help to be fed and sleep and washed and protected. God, whose name is the great I am who I am, became Emmanuel for us. How can I am become Emmanuel? Could not God send us an angel? Could not God just send us an agent to save us? No. No. Why not? Because no one can save but Jesus, God Himself. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. We live in a time as if our greatest need is money, or even pleasure, or information. But our greatest need was to be saved. Saved from sin. Saved from the punishment of sin. Saved from the eternal death that's waiting for us. So God sent us a Savior. This divine birth, divine conception, the incarnation is the proof, an evidence that there is no other way that the humanity can save itself. The fact that God came to save us is the evidence that there's no other way. There's no other way that humanity can save itself. Unlike what many say in our time, the hope does not lie within us. Help had to come from outside. A Savior needed to come to redeem us. This birth, and this birth only, is the way in which God made that possible. This birth is not just one of those birth stories of a hero of some sort. It is essential to the gospel that we have. If Jesus was not conceived of the Holy Spirit, He was not God. And if He was not God Himself, We have no Savior who can save us from our sin. If Jesus was not God Himself, who became human, then His death on the cross doesn't do us any good. It doesn't take away the sin of the world. Listen to one of my professors at Regent College, J.I. Packer, what he says in his book, Knowing God. The real difficulty, the supreme mystery with which the gospel confronts us does not lie in the Good Friday message of an atonement, nor in the Easter message of a resurrection, but in the Christmas message of incarnation. The Word became flesh. God became man. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby. And there was no illusion or deception in this. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is this truth of the incarnation. I would like us to read together responsibly these questions and answers from the Heidelberg Catechism. Let me read the question and we can all read together the answer. What kind of mediator and deliverer must we seek? One who is a true and righteous man, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is at the same time true God. Why must he be a true and righteous man? He must be a true man because the justice of God requires the same human nature which has sinned should pay for sin. He must be a righteous man because one who himself is a sinner cannot pay for others. Why must he at the same time be true God? He must be true God so that by the power of his divine nature, he might bear in his human nature the burden of God's wrath and might obtain for us and restore to us the righteousness and life. The last question, but who is that mediator who at the same time is true God and a true and righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Emmanuel, incarnate God with us, fully God, fully human, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, came to save his people from their sins. Now the second question, what does the name Emmanuel then mean for us? Of course, the greatest implication of this name for us, we already talked about. It would be that we are saved in and through our incarnate God, Jesus Christ. That will be the most important significance for us that the name Emmanuel has. However, since I've made my point about that already, now I'd like to focus on the issue of discipleship. What does the name Emmanuel mean for our discipleship? And I want us to look at Joseph and Mary as our models of discipleship. We often think that Joseph had not much role to play in this whole birth narrative. Angel not only came to Mary and the shepherds, but also to Joseph. Fathers has a role to play in the birth of a child. I found it very interesting that how the book of Matthew writes about the birth of Jesus focusing on Joseph, and Luke at the same time focusing on Mary. Mark and John, of course, they don't write about the birth of Jesus. I found it very interesting how they do it differently, Matthew and Luke. So I did some study. In the book of Matthew, chapter 1, we hear how the angel came to Joseph in his dream to deliver God's message. And we're also told that Joseph did. He obeyed what the angel has commanded, getting married to Mary and giving the name Jesus to the son. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, an angel comes to Mary in person to tell her about what's going to happen. And they have conversation. And then Mary visits her cousin Elizabeth, who just gave birth to John the Baptist. And then Mary offers this famous prayer, often called the Song of Mary. What I'm going to say right now doesn't have a lot of spiritual meaning, so you don't have to take notes. What I found so interesting was the differences between man and woman, between Joseph and Mary. Again, don't take notes. This is the conversation that the angel and Joseph have. And notice, Joseph doesn't talk at all. And this, you can't see this, but that's okay, that's the point. This is the conversation between the angel and Mary. To me, same information. They're talking about the very same thing. And Joseph, believe me, is not missing out anything. So what I learned, yes, even the angel knows that men like short conversations. Mary, long conversation. Joseph, angel that has come to Joseph, no greetings. Just get to the point. Mary, a warm greeting. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor in God. And the angel and Mary, they actually talk to each other. For Joseph, the angel appeared in his dream. It's like when men say, we don't need to meet, just send me an email. You'll be surprised how many emails Andrew and I send back and forth while sitting at the office right next to each other. Whereas to Mary, angel comes in person, not in the dream, in person, face to face. And even the angel even tells his name, Gabriel. Joseph doesn't know what the name of the angel is. After the conversation is over, the first thing Mary does is to go to Elizabeth, her cousin, to talk about what happened. And the Bible says she hurried. If you look at Luke chapter 1, she packed and she hurried to see Elizabeth, to talk about what happened. Joseph talks to no one. Well, that's not all that I learned. Out of all the differences, one thing they have in common, and we were talking about discipleship here, okay? One thing they have in common, and that is they both obeyed the word of God sincerely, out of their heart, no matter the cost. You know, Mary must have been a teenager at the time. Some say 12, some say 14, a young teenager. And she was told that she will bear a child before a marriage, not with Joseph, but through Holy Spirit. I wonder what she was thinking at the time. What do I tell Joseph? What do I say to my parents? Joseph, on the other hand, having found out that Mary was pregnant, didn't have a clue what happened, being certain that the baby wasn't his, because he just knew. And knowing fully well in that Jewish culture what's going to happen, what it means for them to have this baby before getting married, what it will mean to them and for their family, the kind of shame and the gossip that will go on, and even legal punishment. Despite all that, Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. 12, 14-year-old girl saying, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And Joseph, he quietly does what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife. We read that he was actually planning on divorce, right? And he took Mary home as his wife. See, perhaps we so often hear the story of the birth of Jesus as Mary was conceived with the Holy Spirit, so Joseph should know better. We may think, since God chose Mary for such an important task, God must have prepared Joseph and Mary somehow to understand and to be ready for such a big task. We, for some reason, think it's like that. We so often hear the story as a fairy tale. Oh, the shepherds. Oh, the magi. And what happened with the King Herod? Hopefully, throughout this Advent sermon series, we can see that these are not a fairy tale. We saw that the story of the birth of Jesus began with someone like Tamar and Rahab, culminating with a pregnant teenager, horrified husband, all of whom will end up as a refugee family in Egypt. No, the Christmas story is not a fairy tale. It's what's at the heart of God, and it's what's at the heart of discipleship for his followers. Mary and Joseph obeyed. Obedience, yes, is one of the keys of our discipleship. But I think what makes obedience possible, I think what makes us be able to obey is the truth. The truth that God has become man. The truth that is far bigger than any possible shame, accusation, punishment, break of relationships, family honor, reputation, well-being of Mary, or the truth even bigger than the anxiety and fear that they had. And that's what God says in the very beginning to both Joseph and Mary. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. The first thing that comes out of the mouth of both angels that spoke to Mary and Joseph is, do not be afraid. Don't fear. I think God is saying, as I invite you into this call, this journey of trust, this journey of discipleship, living as my people, my children, fear not, for I am in control. Don't be afraid, Joseph, to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from me. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. As a disciple of God, as a follower, do you ever hear that accusation? Anyone say to you, you believe that? That stuff? That a virgin gave birth? That Jesus died for you on the cross to save you 2,000 years ago? Do you ever get that kind of question from your friends, family, parents, professors, co-workers? I have experiences like that. And I can only say, yes. Yes, I do. Because God has revealed the truth to me. My eyes were once closed, but now I see, yes, I believe, and I cannot respond in any other way but say, here I am, do whatever you please. Here I am, I'll take Mary as my wife. Here I am, I will name my child Jesus. I came to realization that Joseph, at this time, had no idea what his life is going to be like now with this child. He had no idea that pretty soon he will have to flee to Egypt with his family, flee from the danger of being killed. He had no idea that a few years later, when he will lose this son and will find him at the temple, and the son will say to him, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? Joseph had no idea that this beloved son will die at the age of 33, and Mary, his beloved wife, will be standing under the cross, and the son will say, woman, this here is your son. And to one of his disciples, he will say, here is your mother. Joseph had no idea. Will you still trust Emmanuel, God with us? Listen to what Tim Keller says in his book, Hidden Christmas. In that patriarchal culture, it was the father's absolute right to name his child. He had complete right over his children, and naming was a sign to his control over the family. The angel, however, takes that away. By refusing to let Joseph name the baby, the angel is saying, if Jesus is in your life, you're not his manager, even though you are the father. This child who is about to be born is your manager, your master. See, we don't name him. We don't name God. Whatever we want his name be, whether that's money or power or prosperity, health, security, no, we don't name God. He names us. He calls us Lazarus, God is my help. Daniel, God is my judge. Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. John, God has been gracious. And the list goes on. He names us. We are his disciples. And he calls us his people, his children, his disciples. This is how we receive baby Jesus in this Christmas season, as the Lord and Master, King and God. The third question, what does the name Emmanuel mean for the whole world? For the whole world. Let me be very quick here and say this. Like Jesus, we can't say to the world, you can come to us. Well, that doesn't mean we don't say you can come to the church. But that's not our posture. Our posture is the one that Jesus had. Instead, we must go to the people of the world, bound by sin, hopeless, because they think there is a hope apart from Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. God tells us, in your relationship with one another, have the same mind as Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The whole earth, the whole world, will bow before him and acknowledge Christ is the Lord. And how? As we have the same mind as Jesus Christ, our great master. Let me close like this. Emmanuel, no other name tells us better what it is that we celebrate in this Christmas season. No one can and no one should celebrate Christmas better than us Christians. No turkey, no gifts, no shopping, not even family is the reason why we celebrate Christmas. Through the birth and death of Jesus, because of the life and work of Jesus, Emmanuel, God is with us, and perhaps through us, the incarnational disciples of God, God is with the whole world. And all God's people say, Amen.